Amen. John chapter 11, we're going to look at the first 10 verses here this morning. Last time in our study of John, we finished chapter 10. As the Jews came to Jesus and they asked him, you know what, tell us plainly, are you the Christ or aren't you? And of course, Jesus told him, he says, look, I had already told you guys, and you know what, you still don't believe. Well, this morning we come to probably one of the greatest chapters in John's gospel, as Jesus literally raises a man that had been dead for 4 days. Here Christ, his public ministry is coming to an end, but before he goes to the cross, God gave a final and powerful testimony to the glory of his Son, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Israel, the Jewish people, were about to be shown who it was that they had been rejecting and who it was that they were about to crucify, God incarnate. God coming in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus would perform his mightiest and greatest work of all. And that's what I love about John chapter 11. I mean, apart from laying down his own life, which was actually another demonstration of who he was, that he was God. In our study of John, so far we've saw 6 miracles that Jesus had performed. And you know what's interesting about it? Here in Bethany, in our text this morning, he would show his divine power in an awesome way. I mean, we have 6 miracles recorded. Who knows how many others Jesus may have done in his 33 and a half years in this life. But we know, as we have studied, that he turned the water into wine. We know he healed the nobleman's son. He restored the impotent man. We know that he lifted up the loaves and the fishes and he multiplied them to feed the 4 and the 5,000. We know that he walked on the sea. Remember that when the guys were in the boat and they were struggling to get across from Tiberias to the Gadarenes, where Jesus came and walked on the sea to them? Oh, Peter, I mean, what an awesome illustration. Peter says, hey, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come walk out on the water to you. Jesus said, well, come on. And Peter, man, foot in the mouth, Peter. I love it. I can totally relate to him. Got out on that water, start walking to the Lord. Can you imagine walking on the water? You know, and here's Peter walking on the water, and then he sees the waves coming. I mean, just the circumstances of life hitting him. And just like every one of us, we get our eyes off the Lord and on what we're dealing with and going through. And he started sinking like a lead balloon. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And of course, the Lord saved him and walked with him safely back to the boat. He walked on the sea. We studied last that he gave sight to a blind man. And you know what? Here he is going to raise the dead as an ultimate proof of his deity. That he was the Son of God, man. That he had the power to resurrect from the dead. The Gospel of Mark records the raising of Jairus' daughter, but the thing is that she had just died. And then we have the record in the Gospel of Luke of Jesus raising the widow's son of Nain. But he wasn't buried yet. Remember, he was in the coffin, and they were carrying him in the coffin. And Jesus knew that this was his widow's only son. And so he wanted to help the little widow out. Say that 10 times real quick. And, you know, of course, he went over and he touched the son and, you know, raised him back from the dead so that he could be there with his mom and help his mom out. But here in the case of Lazarus, not only had he been placed in the tomb, but we're going to find out he had been dead for 4 days. I mean, his body was already starting to corrupt. It was already starting to decay. Look at verse 1 here in John 11. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, right away, you're probably thinking, wait a minute, where does that name Lazarus ring a bell? Well, of course, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. It's where Jesus told of a place called Hades in the center of the earth, where people go that don't receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he talked about a gully and then on the other side being Abraham's bosom. Well, after Jesus was crucified on the cross and gave up his spirit and died, it tells us in Ephesians that he went down to the center of the earth and he led those in captivity in Abraham's bosom. He led them up. And so now when you die in Christ, the moment you close your eyes, you open them up, you're in the third heaven. Well, the third heaven is where God's throne is. That is beyond the stars and the galaxies that you see. That is the second heaven. The first heaven is our atmosphere here, according to Scripture. So instantly, when you shut your eyes as a believer, you open them up and you see Jesus, man. Can you imagine? What a mind-blowing. Good thing we're going to have a spiritual body, because that would blow this physical body's mind right out, huh? Seeing Jesus like that. What? Wah! You know, I could just imagine it, what it would be like. So Lazarus there in Luke chapter 16 is different from the Lazarus here in John chapter 11. In fact, if you do a word study on the name Lazarus, you'll find in the New Testament that only two times is he mentioned. Here in the Gospel and then in Luke chapter 16. Well, the difference, and some commentators have struggled and said these two are the same men. And of course, when I first started reading the Scriptures, I thought, well, I wonder if this is the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. But the Lazarus of Luke 16, we're told, was a beggar. He was a beggar, but according to John chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and we're going to see this in a couple of weeks, the Lazarus here wasn't a beggar. The Lazarus of Luke 16 had no one. He didn't have any family. He didn't have any friends. In fact, it said that he laid at the gate of the rich man, and the dogs came and licked his sores. I mean, he had these big, open, cankerous sores, and the dogs would just come and, you know, lick his sores and everything. I mean, he had nobody. Sounds gross, huh? How many of you ready for breakfast now? One person, real trooper. And so, you know, this here we see in John 11, this man had sisters who loved him. He had Martha and Mary. So he had a family. There in Lazarus, in Luke 16, he depended on the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Where in John 12, after he was resurrected, we see Lazarus sitting with Jesus at the table. I mean, as he was dining with him. The Lazarus in Luke 16 died, and he remained in the grave. He wasn't resurrected. But here in John 11, Lazarus was raised from the dead, and he's seen alive among the living. Now, I've read some commentaries, and some of them have said that it is believed that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he never smiled again his whole life. And I thought, I wonder why that could be. Was it because he was in paradise and he had to come back to this trash can called earth? Or maybe was it because, no way, I got to die again? You know, how many times do I got to die? Lord, you're going to keep raising me up and I got to die again. You know, I don't know. But it is believed that he never smiled again. So here, these two men are totally separate men. Lazarus, we're told, lived in Bethany. And it says here in verse 1, it was the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And you know what? There's an interesting story about them. And you know, you've probably read it before, but go with me one book back to the Gospel of Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 10 there. I want to look at it briefly, because it'll kind of set us up who Martha and Mary really are. Luke 10, look at verse 38, beginning in 38. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village," of course talking about Jesus and disciples, "and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Now this is interesting, because I'm studying this, and you know, I like cross-referencing Scripture. I believe that it's not up to me to tell you what Scripture says and just take it for granted. I like to support Scripture with Scripture, amen? Scripture backs Scripture. It supports Scripture. And so I like to do that. Well, I did a little cross-reference on Mary, Martha's sister here. And you know what's interesting? Every time you see Mary mentioned in the Gospel, guess where she's at? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you know what? That hit me. That really hit me like a ton of bricks. I believe it's because Mary had a deeper understanding of who Jesus really was. I mean, she was dialed in. She was in tune with who Christ was. Mary just loved to hang out with the Lord. And you know what? I love hanging out with people like that just love to hang out with the Lord. I don't know about you. I've been a Christian almost 27 years. April 4th will be 27 years next year. But, I mean, I got such a hunger and thirst for the Lord, I can't get enough of Him. And so I've, whenever the doors were open, it's just been the way of my Christian life that when the doors are open, I got to be there. I need to hear. It's like the world beats the tar out of me. How many of you get beat up by the world? Anybody here? Just me? I got this big bullseye on my back. Hey, there's Rick, man. Beat him up, you know. I mean, it's tough. It's hard. And it's just something that my wife and I committed to when we give our lives to Christ, that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever else was going on, men's studies, women's studies, we were going to be there. And we've been that way all of our Christian walk. And you know, it's just, I'm amazed because how many people I've co-labored in Christ with through the years that I've worked with that, man, they were strong. I remember, you know, we'd leave the service, we'd go out and grab a bite to eat. Man, we're talking about the Lord. Man, the Lord did this. And did you hear what Pastor Raul said? You know, you guys know I grew up in Raul Reese's church when he was in West Covina. And, you know, he did the same thing, just verse by verse teaching through the Word. And it's like, I couldn't wait till the next time, you know, I'd read ahead. And I'd go, man, what does that mean? I can't wait for Sunday, man. We got two more days, 20 hours, you know, and 14 minutes. And, you know, I couldn't wait to go. I just had a hunger and thirst. I wanted to know. I wanted to hear. And we'd go out and we'd be talking about them through the week. We'd call each other up and, hey, man, let's go do this and that. And, you know, at that time when I first got saved, we had some vans. And I was president of a van club, BC, Before Christ. And I had a van called Bad Company. And some of you older guys might remember it. I had it in like five times. I had it in the trucking magazine and I won trophies with it and shows. Well, it was my God. And God had to remove it from my life before He knew I would be open to Him. Because there was times before I put shoes on the kids' feet, I got new chrome for my van, you know, the latest thing out. And my wife hated me, you know. She said, you know, you're committing adultery with your van. You love your van more than me, don't you? And it's like, no, that's not true. Get a job. I need to get some new tires for it. It was bad. You know what? Praise God, huh, for His grace. I mean, He saved us. And, you know, I was like the name on my van. I called it Bad Company, you know. And it was my God. God had to get rid of it out of my heart before He knew that I would make Him my true and only God. And so He took that from me. Now, at this point, I'm like really lost. Why'd you guys leave me out? Mary just really liked hanging out with the Lord. So naturally, when I got saved, I fell in love with Jesus Christ. And I, you know, it was a sacrifice, but I was there. And then we moved up to the high desert here, and God, gave me scripture. And I actually had a dream, and He gave me scripture there in Ezekiel chapter 2 that confirmed me to move from Pastor Rawls up to here. And, you know, I wouldn't move unless he showed me and confirmed it, you know, through His Word. And, of course, I spent 14 years at Calvary High Desert, 7 years on staff as an associate pastor. And you know what? Before I came on staff as a pastor, I was still driving down the hill like most of you do today. I didn't get out of work till 6 o'clock, sometimes 10 after 6 and quarter after 6. But you know what? Tuesday night men's studies, I was there. Wednesday night church, I was there. Yeah, I'm driving up. I smell bad. I'm rolling down the windows because I smell so bad, you know, working out on that asphalt, 110 degrees, you know, sweating all day. And, you know, I reach in the glove box and grab the underarm, you know, right guard. And then I'd go to church. I'd sit in the back row, you know, and people two rows in front of me would be going, man, did they just do the carpet or something in here? You know, and I'm just thinking, yes, Lord, I'm listening. Keep speaking to me. I didn't care. I need to hear from God, man. I just got beat up. Dudes were trying to call me out to beat me up. You know, I work. I need to hear from you. It was like a sponge, dried up. You know, you walk into church and all of a sudden you start getting the water of the Word, man. And, oh, you're walking out and you're dripping. Just the water and you're feeling good. And it's like, John 3:16, you know, and you're throwing water over Philippians 4:30, you know. I mean, you're fired up. You wake up Thursday morning, and it's like, man, I can't wait till Sunday again. You know, I had to be there all the time, but I was there. You know, and that's what I love about Mary. It just spoke to me because she loved to just hang out with the Lord. And you know what we're told in Hebrews? Not to lack the coming together in a place of assembly in fellowship with one another. Well, Rick, you know what? I'm a Christian. I don't have to go to church to be saved. You're right. You're absolutely right. But man, if you want to endure, if you want strength, you need to come. You need to get the fresh manna. You need to get the Word of God to sustain you through the week. If you don't, I will promise you, I'll promise you something. You will not hang. Sooner or later, you're going to be out there. It happens. Trust me. It happens. I've seen it for years. In those of you that have been Christians for any length of time, how many people do you know that came to the Lord, got on fire? Every time the doors were open, there they were. It's like, do you live here? Where's your bed? You know, they were always at church. Where are they now? Where are they now? It's sad, man. It breaks my heart. I had some awesome brothers. We co-labored in the trenches, spiritual warfare together. Now, like Jude says, going in and plucking them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted with sin. Guys that we labored, man, just ripped down some heavy strongholds of the enemy. And you know what? They're not even in service anymore. In fact, I don't even know if they're in church. I can't tell you how many have just backslidden, like Paul wrote and said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. People just going for it, man. And yet, guys, we know Jesus is coming. We see the signs. We're aware of it. One day, that trumpet's going to blow. We're out of here, man. And I guess what? I don't want to be left behind. How many of you want to be left behind? I didn't think so. I thought I was going to have to give an altar call at the end of the service here. We're living in troublesome times, but guess what? We're living in some pretty radical spiritual times. I mean, God is moving, man. But you know what? There are those that draw back. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. And that makes it tough. Because there's people that, brothers that I just love, and we used to hang out all the time, and we had the same thing in common, which was our walk in the Lord. And now they're not walking with the Lord. And it's like, I can't hang out with them, because the problem is that they'll draw me down to their level. You see, unless God's calling you to minister to a non-believer or someone that's backslidden, you can't go. Because what will happen if God's not calling you, they will draw you down to their level. I've seen it in 26 and a half years of ministry. It's just a proven fact. If he's called you, he's going to help you. You won't fall. You won't stumble. And when I first got saved, I said, hey, Lord, you want me to go back into bars and nightclubs and share with them? Guess what? I never got a piece to go to that. Because I know Rick. Rick's an idiot. He'll get right back in it. You know, there I go again, closing the bars at 2 in the morning. That's what I do. That's me. So I knew when I accepted Christ, I had to be involved in ministry. Why? Because I need the accountability from you, and you need the accountability from me. Iron sharpens iron. So does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. That's what the scripture says. If you want to be strong, get involved in ministry, man. Get involved. Because if you don't show up, you're going to have 5 guys calling you saying, hey, man, where are you at? How come you're not here? I need that. Some of us need that. You know, it's like when I was growing up, Dad needed to just whack me upside the head once a week, whether I need it or not. That's why I don't shave my head. It actually comes to a point right here, you know, just from all the times, man. You had to be quick. Dad's hand was quick. You know, when he got older, he slowed down a little bit, but you could kind of catch it, you know, out of the corner of your eye. But before that, whack, you know, it's like, man, what was that? Man, you know what? Sometimes God has to do that to us. Sometimes, just like Saul. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He's riding on that donkey, man, Acts 7, on the road to Damascus. And as he's riding, whack. God just whacked him right off his donkey. Sometimes we got to get whacked off of our donkey. Lord, what do you want? Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you kicking against me? Come on, man, I've called you, I've chosen you to be an example and a witness to proclaim my gospel to the Gentiles. God's got a calling on every one of us. Mary here, I believe, had a greater spiritual discernment, as we're going to see here in John chapters 11 and 12. She knew who Jesus was. Look at verse 40 here, Luke 10. It goes on to say, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to get up and help me. Lord, tell her to get up. Look at her just sitting there. I can't believe it. Here I'm trying to cook for everybody. You know, I'm trying to do the laundry here and this and that. And look at my sister. She's just sitting there. Tell her to get up, man. I can't believe it. You see, that word distracted means weighted down. There was a difference here. In other words, Martha was burdened by her much serving. Now, you know what? Let me tell you something. As believers, I've seen this to be the case where we can get caught up in doing too many things. I remember when I was sitting out there, the pastor would talk about ministry and stuff, and I'd be convicted, and I'm already doing three ministries, right? And I go, man, I need to do more. I need to do another one. And you know what? We do that. Don't we do that? I mean, I might say something, and I've heard some of you say, man, were you talking to me? You were looking at me. And I'd say, no, I wasn't talking to you. But see, sometimes we need to understand that what might be said up here, you're already applying, and it's for somebody else that's sitting here. You know, I'm bad at that. I'll always take it to me, you know, that I need to be more involved or more busy with things. So I see believers kind of get caught up in this, kind of like a football game. You got a group of men down there beating their brains out, and everybody else is sitting in the stands. Yeah! You know, the more blood they see, yeah! You know, just going crazy over it. Well, sometimes ministry is like that. But you know what? It's not that case here at Calvary Chapel Adelanto. I mean, we figure we've got 300 to 350 adults coming on Sunday mornings. And guess what? At least 100 of them are involved in ministry here. That's radical. I've never seen that in a small church. Usually the number is about 25 or 30. We've got a church that has a heart to minister to people. I love that. You know why? It's because we're going through the Word of God, man. It's a work of His Spirit. It's nothing else. How many of you guys do I pay to be involved in ministry? Okay, staff, don't raise your hands. No, I'm just kidding. No one gets paid. But guess what? Our rewards are literally out of this world, man. Jesus is going to reward us on that day. Many times, I think we have problems because we get our balance out of whack with our ministry and our life. What can end up happening if you're too involved? You'll end up burning out, man. And you're not going to be useful for the kingdom if you burn out. There was a time, there's only 2 months out of my whole Christian life, that I wasn't regularly attending church, and I just was going through some rough times, and that was when I was down at Calvary West Covina. I was involved at 6 ministries at one time. I oversaw 2 of them. And you know, the Lord started showing me that I could only give 2% here, 10% here, 20% here, 40 here. I couldn't give my 100% all in one ministry. I was spread out. Now, mind you, I'm married and I had 3 little daughters at the same time. And so what I was doing, you know, our priority is what? God first, our spouse, our kids, our job, then our ministry and hobbies and so forth down the line. Well, I took my ministry and I put it up with my walk with God before my family. And what had happened is my wife came to the place where she started to hate going to church. In fact, she started to rebel and she was starting to get angry at God because I had put the ministry before my family. She started telling people in the body there at Calvary West Covina, and what happened is it got back to Pastor Rawl. And one Sunday I was there, and Rawl said, hey, I want to see you after 4th service. It's when we were doing 4 services Sunday morning, 2 services Sunday night, and 2 services Wednesday night, of which I was there for all of them. You know, besides the Thursday night men's studies. I'm working 5-6 days a week too. And in fact, when we moved up to Hesperia, I drove for 2 years and continued that. And you know what? It was 1989. It was about 4 months before God gave me a vision, gave me a dream, and confirmed it in his word in Ezekiel 2 that I was to move up here and start fellowshipping at Calvary High Desert. And he called me in his office and he says, look, before I have you and your wife in here, because she's leaving you, because you're never home, he says, I'm taking you all to ministry. I said, what? What did I do, man? People are getting saved. Come on. He goes, I'm taking you out because your wife is going to leave you. Your top priority is your wife and your kids. Of course, your walk with God, but then your wife and your kids, then ministry. I got mad. I left there, and I'm driving home. I'm thinking, I ain't never going back there again. You guys ever thought that? Stinking dude, man. You know, who's he think he is? God? I know. I had to repent, you know. I had to, like, really repent. And I fought it, and I got mad at my wife. And I'll tell you, for a month, I'm just going to share my heart with you guys like I always do. I got very angry at Steph. I got so mad at her, I'm telling you guys. She was at the place where, I mean, she could have did damage to herself. And she was considering just walking out and leaving me. I was an elder down at the church. And here my family life was all messed up. It was like one of my backslidden buddies told me. He says, Rick, you're out there saving the whole world and your own family is going to Hades. And I thought, man, they're the only ones I can take to heaven with me is my wife and my kids. What? I'm blowing it. And you know what? 2 months later, I called Raul up, man, and was like, I felt like Saul. Remember on the road to Damascus, it says that his eyes were blinded and he couldn't see, and Ananias came and prayed for him and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight because the Lord's going to use you. And it said like scales of flesh fell off his eyes and his eyes opened. Well, that happened to me spiritually. And it's like I could remember seeing my wife and my three daughters at the front door of our house here in Hesperia, and they're waving to me as I'm getting in my car and driving down to Ontario to fly out to San Quentin on a Tuesday night to do death row ministry in San Quentin from 6 to 9 o'clock and walk through death row and share the gospel. And then fly from San Francisco back and 12 o'clock. Drive back up to Hesperia and get home at 1:32, wake up at 4 o'clock, do my devotions and shower, and then leave to drive down to Glendora for work. And I was working 5 days, 6 days a week there in Glendora. Plus, I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night at church, Thursday night men's studies, Tuesday night prison prayer because I headed up the prison ministry for all those years there. And I was just too busy, man, like Martha here. I was weighted down to where I was losing my own family. And you know what? I went in, I told Raul, you know what, man? I'm blowing it. The devil didn't make me do this. I did this to myself because of my zealousness for the Lord. And I said, God has shown me, Raul, if I never do anything in ministry in the body again, my ministry is my wife and my kids. And you know what? I'm good with that. And Raul says, Ricky, that's all we wanted you to see, man. And I didn't know, but he had called up the ministry. I had about 30 men and women that was involved. We were going to 30 different county and state penitentiaries and the youth camps and stuff. And they're back there, and they had a big cake. And it said, welcome back, Rick. And, you know, we emptied like 5 tissue boxes. What a wimp I am. I just start bawling, you know, and crying. And, you know, I never used to. What happened to that hardcore biker I used to be, you know? Now it's like I see Lassie, and I'm sitting there. You know, it's like, and my girls will say, are you crying? Nah, it's stinking allergies, man, you know. Liar. You know where liars go? And then God will make me do a teaching on where liars go, you know. It's incredible. But man, I was too busy. And guys, I know we can fall into that. Sometimes an overemphasis is placed on service in the Lord. And what happens is that the work begins to be done in the energy of the flesh. That's where you burn out. You know, I was thinking about that because service, you know, it's not that service is wrong. But the problem becomes a problem is when we allow our service for the Lord to override and replace our worship and maturing as we're growing and being fed by the Lord as we're sitting at his feet. We can do that. The only reason why I have 2 services here on Sunday morning is so that those of you that minister first service, Jones ministry and stuff, can come second service and sit in. It's a requirement we have. That's just the way it is. You have to be fed before you can give out. You have to first fill a vessel up before it can overflow. Amen? Does that make sense to you? Unless you're getting fresh manna, you can't give fresh manna out. So that's why we have two services here, so that you can sit in and worship the Lord and sit at His feet. I would rather you hear in the service than serving in ministry. And we're going to see that in a minute. What did Samuel tell Saul when Saul was serving the Lord in the energy of the flesh? In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23, Samuel said, "Saul has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord." Saul, do you think God wants all your sacrifices? He wants your obedience, man. He wants you to obey the voice of the Lord. He said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed God's word than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft." Notice that. "Stubbornness is as idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king." If you reject being in worshiping the Lord, you know what, man? You're going to end up being rejected by God. You have to get fed. You know, I think of it all the time. You don't have to go to church again, you know, to go to heaven. But you do if you want to mature and grow. You do if you want to have discernment as to what God's will is for you and your family. Whether He wants you to move or stay or get involved in this or do this or that. It's the only way you're going to really have the discernment is learning God's word. See, I'm telling you, I love you guys. I'm speaking to you, but I'm speaking to me. Amen? Whenever I study for the message is always for me first. So when I came in this morning, I'm carrying my face like this, you know, because I totally got it ripped off last night as I was finalizing the message here. God does that, and you know what? I love it, man. Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, and he said, "Take heed to yourself and notice and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Continue in the word of God, Timothy. Stay in the word. Stay in fellowship, man. Notice what the Lord answered Martha in verse 41 of Luke 10. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." The Lord didn't commend Martha for her serving. Notice what He does here. He rebukes her. He tells her she was distracted and worried because she was doing too much. In fact, she was doing more than God had called her to do. And you know, when a believer feels as Martha felt here, it's a good sign that they may have taken on more than the Lord had given them to do. It's when you start feeling burdened. "Oh man, I got to go to church. Oh man, it's Wednesday night. I've been beat up all week. I got to go minister to those kids. Oh man, I've been dealing with my kids all week long. I don't want to go minister to stinking kids, animals." You see, that's when you start to understand, hey, I might be doing something in the flesh here. There's no more joy. There's no more peace. The flesh is operating now. That's when it's time to back out. Back out and get back in your first priority, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was burdened down, man. She was weighted down. She had way too much going on. She couldn't handle it, and she was asking the Lord to make Mary help her. Look at the Lord's response there in verse 42. He said, "Martha, one thing is needed. Here's your priority. One priority. Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her." The Lord here rebukes Martha, but He commends Mary. Why? Because the one thing that is needed, Mary had chosen, and that was to receive from the Lord Jesus, to receive from Him. Mary sat at His feet, heard His word, because I believe Mary realized her deep need. She came to Jesus to be ministered to. How many times do we come to church and it's like, "Rick, you know, Lord, speak to me, man. Speak to me. I need to hear from you. I'm dealing with this, this, and that." You know, as we speak now, our electricity got shut off. The water got shut off. We don't have the money to turn it back on. Things are going south quick. Do you have a benevolence here at this church? You know, I mean, things are getting bad. I need to hear from God. How many times do we come to church? I mean, I used to come to church all the time like that. God, I got to hear. You know, it's a bad, bad illustration, but it's like a drug addict that needed a fix. You know, I need a slam. You know, you come to church and it's like, Lord, I need a Holy Ghost slam, man, right to the veins, man. Give me the word. I need the word so I can leave here and be refreshed and have a peace in spite of everything that's going on. How many times? You know, the lesson here, I believe, for us is that we have to first be ministered to before God will allow us to be qualified to minister unto others. The difference between Martha and Mary is that one ministered to Christ and the other received from Christ. We need to be receivers because that's the only way we can turn out to be a giver. Look at verse 2 back here in John 11. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, Matthew and Mark record how Mary had anointed the Lord with her costly ointment in the house of Simon the leper, who also lived in Bethany. And even though her name wasn't given by either Matthew or by Mark, it must have been known because Jesus said in Mark 14:9, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So, I mean, Mary was really a special woman. She had really been touched in her heart and her life by Jesus. Look at verse 3. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now, in spite of what you heard, in spite of what you think, Mary and Martha were not blaming the Lord because their brother Lazarus had gotten sick. I've heard people say that, you know, they're blaming him. They're ready to get in his face over it. And this isn't the case here. They were only making him aware of their brother's condition. And they simply left it up to Jesus to decide what to do. What a valuable principle that we should learn today. Hey, Lord, this is what's going on in our life. Does that mean Jesus doesn't know what's going on in your life? Oh, no, he knows what's going on. But you know what? He wants us to come before him. Make our request known unto him so that he can bring the answer. He can bring the restoration. He can do the work. You see, I see a principle here that sickness in a believer doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord is not pleased with him. Because the Lord loves us whether we're sick or not. Martha and Mary sent for the Lord and notice they shared their hearts with him. They shared their hearts with him. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." He's there. He might not seem like it, but he is there. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In his 33 and a half years, Jesus was tempted with everything that you and I have ever been tempted with. Everything. And you know what? Without sin, man. That's radical. So he knows our weaknesses. So he can sympathize with us. It says there in verse 16 of Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I love that. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? Remember he said it is finished, and the scripture says he yielded up his spirit? Well, there was that earthquake, and the Bible says that the veil that was in the temple that covered the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, that veil was torn, not from the bottom up, that man could tear it. It was torn from the top down where God literally showed that now we have access to the throne of God. The veil of the temple has been torn and we can now go into the holiest of holies as believers and make our request known to God. 24/7. His hotline is sitting there just waiting to answer it from you and I. I love that. Anytime. God, help! You know, and you know he's dispatching angels. You know he's already going before us. He's already doing that work. He just wants us to lay our hearts out before him. One thing I've learned is that God will bring it to pass But it's going to be in his own sovereign way and in his own appointed time. We see that he brought it to pass for Martha and Mary, even though it wasn't in the time and the way that they probably expected. You know, it made me think in John chapter 20, verse 15, where Jesus met Mary on that morning that he resurrected from the dead, and Mary was weeping, she was crying, remember that? Jesus asked her, he said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" What was Jesus wanting to get from Mary? You know what? He said this because he wanted Mary to lay her heart before him. This is exactly what Martha and Mary were doing right here. Laying their heart before the Lord. "Hey, Lord, the one who you love, he's sick. He's dying. Get over here now." No, that's not what they said. But I'm sure they were thinking that. That's what we would. Have you gotten a call, you know, that one of your friends or someone just had a heart attack or they end up in a car accident or in a hospital? What do? "Okay, we'll be right there." You know, and we're right there. That's what blew me away when Jesus waited here. Someone has said prayer was never designed to place us on the throne, but to bring us to our knees before it. I like that. To pray and seek God. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things and everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Notice what will happen if you do this. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." You ever have that peace and you're going, "Man, I ought to be tripping major big time here." And I'm not. I have a peace in the midst of all this. That's the peace God's talking about. "That passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, if you're praying, if you're praying and making your supplication with thanksgiving, the scripture says here, "Make your requests known unto God." It's not that God don't know it. He does know it, but his desire is that we bring it before him so that he can answer it. And then when he brings the answer, guess what? We can say, "Man, God, you are awesome, man. You answered our prayer." Look at verse 4. "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" You know what Jesus was doing? He was assuring Mary and Martha that he knew exactly what was going on. It's like, "You know what, girls? You girls got to quit tripping here. I know what's happening. I'm under control. Hello, newsflash. Jesus, God incarnate, I'm here walking among you. I know exactly what's happening." He was assuring them. You see, Martha and Mary were about to learn the lesson that everything was divinely ordained. Everything. From Lazarus' sickness to his death, Jesus not being there, and then Jesus waiting 4 days. You see, God had a purpose in every detail of our lives. And it should teach us to look behind the trials of life and to God's purpose in sending them. "God, why are you sending this trial in my life right now? What do you want to show me here, God? What do you want to teach me?" That's what we should be doing. I mean, many times we get mad at God. Look at verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." What? Jesus heard he was sick and he's dying and he stays 2 more days? You know what, man? When I first read that passage, I had a real problem. I had an issue with this. I said, "Wait a minute. Time out, God. Hold on a second. Stop the sun from moving a minute here. I got a question. If Jesus really loved Lazarus, a guy who was his friend, why did he let him get sick and die? What's that all about?" You know what? Jesus could have just spoken the word and healed Lazarus. I mean, isn't that what he did before? Isaiah 55, verse 9 came to my mind. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." You don't know the mind of God. I don't know the mind of God. The fact that God loves us and that we love him. Church, it's no guarantee that you and I are exempt from the struggles and the disasters of this life. Doesn't the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike? If we had a massive earthquake here, I believe we're due, amen? If we have one, you think all the Christians' houses are going to be untouched? I mean, God could do that. But no, we're going to suffer with everybody else. That's the way it is. It's just going to happen. Does that mean God's mad at me? Hopefully not. I don't think so. You see, we know that God loves his son. And yet, he allowed his own son to go through the terrible shame and pain of the cross. His own beloved son went through the beating and the mocking and the spitting. And men crucified him on the cross. If he allowed Jesus to do that, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? He said, hey, if they did these things to me, what do you think they're going to do to you, my disciples? We're going to go through it. I believe if the Lord tarries, we could see persecution here. I believe there's things that we don't even know about that's happening in the United States right now. I believe there's cell groups here. I believe there's all kinds of stuff that if God would show us, it would blow us away. I think people would freak. It'd either drive them to the Lord or they'd leave the country. You know what? It's God's grace that we're continuing even today, man. That's why our faith, guys, it has to be strong in him. Because if the Lord tarries, we may see some pretty radical stuff here in the States. Yes, Jesus could have kept Lazarus from being sick. Yes, he could have healed him from where he was, but Jesus chose not to. Why did Jesus choose not to? Here's the heavy revelation. Because Jesus saw in the sickness of Lazarus an opportunity to bring glory to God. To bring glory to the Father. You see, Mary and Martha didn't tell Jesus what to do. They just brought to his attention a need, and they reminded Jesus of his love for their brother Lazarus. Lord, our brother's sick. And you know what? You love him. And you know, they put it in the Lord's hands. But you know, let's take a close look at the text here. Jesus never told them that their brother would not die, did he? He never said that. He said that death would not be the ultimate result. Because the ultimate result would be what? The glory of God. Maybe this morning, you're dealing with some kind of a disease. Maybe you're dealing with disappointment. Someone has let you down. They've disappointed you. Maybe this morning, God has you placed in waiting. You're just waiting. And it's like, what do you want me to do, God? And there's no answer. You're in a holding place. Maybe even this morning you're facing death. You know what? Your only encouragement, your only comfort, and your only strength is in the Word of God. It's the only place we can stand, church. There's nothing else. We will let each other down. Your spouse will let you down. Your kids will let you down. Your parents will let you down. Your co-workers will let you down. Your neighbors, those tweakers, will let you down. Saturday night, you'll go to study, and it's like, boom, 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 boom. You know, here comes the rap stuff. I knew it. You know, yep, 6 o'clock, lockdown time. Here it is. You want to open the window and fire some rounds off in here, you know? I'm talking these kind of rounds, okay? With a megaphone. John 3:16. You know, God so loved the world. Get saved or burn in hell, Holmes. You know, one or the other. I know, I'm straight out. You got to admit, I don't beat around the bush, just straight out, you know. Either get right or get left, one or the other, you know. Turn or burn. I love it. But see, I don't do that all the time, just most of the time. One of the reasons for the Lord's delay was what? His submission to the Father's will. That's what was going on here. And it was also in keeping with his love with Martha and Mary. Well, wait a minute. Now you're losing me. If he loved Martha and Mary, why did he allow Lazarus to die? Well, the Lord wanted to strengthen their faith by allowing them to endure the pain and the bitterness of death. Why? So that they could experience a greater joy. See, the Lord knew Lazarus was going to die, but he also knew he was what? He was going to raise them from the dead, and he was going to blow Martha and Mary's minds. Blow the lid right off, man. And they were going to be ecstatic. They were going to go, yes! You imagine what Mary and Martha was thinking when Jesus said, roll the stone back. Lazarus, come forth. Here he comes.
Get these things off of me, man.
You know, he had his grave clothes on, you know. And Jesus said, loose him. Let him go. Could you imagine Mary and Martha? Oh, I bet I could just see the tears burning down their cheeks. And I bet they fell on their knees and closed their eyes and just started worshiping God. All the joy that came after the bitterness of death. You see, that's why we experience the things we go through. Man, when God places us in a waiting mode, it's usually a good sign that God has purpose to bless us. If you're waiting this morning on something you've been praying about or whatever it is, it's a good sign that God is getting ready to bless you. Keep waiting. Wait and see how good God is. He's a great God. He's an awesome God. It's important to understand that it's going to be done, though, in His way. And most likely, it's not going to be in the way we wanted or expected. Amen? God's going to do it in His way. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. You know what? Things were allowed to get worse. Because we're going to read here, Lazarus dies and Jesus stays two more days. God will often bring us to the end of ourselves before He actually comes to help us. I've learned that the hard way. How many times has a situation gone from bad to worse? And if you guys would be real, like really honest with me, the first thing we do is to question the love of God, why He would allow this to happen. We've all done that. Why did Jesus stay two more days? I'm going to tell you, it was to test the sisters' faith. It was to teach them patience. It was to bring them incredible joy when they saw how God's plan worked out. That's why you're enduring what you're going through today. Wait and see the great joy that's going to come out of this. There are people that are probably going to get saved through this. Isn't salvation greater than anything we could endure on this earth? I want to bring my family to heaven with me. I want to bring my friends. Believe it or not, my tweaker neighbor, I want him to go. They got Christian rap. He can hear that in heaven. You know what? In all this, there's a much deeper reason. Remember, Jesus had taken upon Himself the form of a servant. And in perfect submission to His Father, He was waiting to receive orders from Him. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 6:38? He says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Look at verse 7. Then after this, He said to His disciples, hey, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to Him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? You know, it's amazing. Jesus didn't say, hey, let's go see Lazarus. You know, he's sick. You guys know that? Or, you know what? Let's go to Bethany. I believe He was testing His guys, man. He was testing the boys, His disciples. In John 10:39, we read that those in Judea, they sought to seize Him. And so what happened is Judea became a dangerous place for Him. And the disciples knew that. And they're thinking, hey, if we go, we're dead meat, man. They're going to kill us. Jesus said some pretty heavy things, and guess what, man? These religious leaders, they're ticked. They're pretty angry. They're probably sitting behind the bushes right now with blow darts just waiting. You know, waiting for us to show up. There's no way. But you see, Jesus knew that returning to Judea and raising Lazarus from the dead would be just before His own arrest and His death. He knew that. But that's what I love about the Lord. His focus wasn't on Himself. It wasn't about me. It was about the people. It was about the sheep. And that's what I love. He was willing, as it says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's not about me. It's about you. You, His people. I'm accountable to Him for you. What I teach you, I have to give an account to Him about. I want to teach you His word. I want to teach you His principles out of His word. I want to bring application. As I'm teaching the word, I want you to be able to apply what I'm teaching to your life so you can leave here and you can walk the life He's called you to leave. Why? So you can receive His blessings. Let me ask you, Be honest with me. How many of you want to be blessed by God? Let me see. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you want to be cursed by God? I thought I was going to have to give an invitation there for a moment. You know what? None of us want His cursing. The last thing I want to hear from God is saying, Ricky, step into my office. Oh, Lord, no. What I do know, you know, we used to do that, huh, when Dad used to spank us? We had what they call, you got younger guys wouldn't know this, but there was a Mad magazine, Alfred E. Newman, and I would get those magazines, and when Dad was going to spank us, I'd pile two of them in. And then, you know, he'd make you bend over, and he'd just take his belt off, and you couldn't move because then you'd get hit in the face, the arm, you know, the back. Ah! You know, got this welt sticking up a half inch off your back or your leg. You know, you can't wear shorts for the summer now until the welt's gone. So you had to stay there in that position. And he'd say, don't look at me. Look the other way. You know, and he'd just haul off and hit you with it. I could still hear the belt coming through the loops of his pants today. And he's been with Jesus since 99. But man, Dad had guns. He worked out with weights. I mean, you know, 6 foot one and 190 pounds and just all buffed, man. Worked out with weights, you know, man's man. You know, no one believed he was my dad. They said, where'd you come from, you little puny, you know, guy? You know, 11th grade, 4 foot nine, you know, 68 pounds, you know? And then my senior year, I went up to 5 foot 10, 120 pounds. And I don't know what happened. Mom just started putting something in my shoes, but I grew, you know, and it's just, Dad, he would hit you, and then you got to fake a cry, you know, and you're rubbing, you know, and you're jumping, and you're trying to get to the bedroom quick before he sees the books, you know, back there, the magazines, and then pull them out, and then you're in there, Chuck, did you see that, man? I didn't even feel that, bro. You know, my brother, Chuck, and he'd go, man, no, I'm next. I got to go out there. Give me them Mad magazines. No, I bought these. You get your own, you know. And we go through all that. But, I mean, it was incredible, man. I mean, just the discipline of that. How much more should we take the discipline of God when we do something wrong? You see, when the Lord deals with us, He deals with us because He has given you and I a path that will not always be smooth and easy. It's not an easy road, guys, this walk. In fact, it takes more of a man and a woman to pick this up and walk this life than it does to not to. Any fool can live the other way we used to, amen? Anybody can do that standing on your head. Usually when we're led by the Lord, it's usually into a place of testing. It's into a place of trial. It's a place where the flesh doesn't want to go. We don't want to go there. But Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. He'll lead you. He'll direct you. Look at verse 9 as we close this morning. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. Why? Because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. You see, the disciples did not want to go to Judea because it meant death. But Jesus here rebuked their fears when he said, are there not 12 hours in a day? What are you saying, Jesus? Well, the Lord was telling his disciples that death can't take place before the time appointed by the Father. That's why I have no problem going wherever God wants me to go. Because God knows the exact day that I'm going to die, and He knows the means of how I'm going to die if I don't go in the rapture. Personally, I want to go in the rapture. Amen? I don't want to go through the thing of death because, well, number one, I hate pain. You know, I don't like pain. But you know, this is where the deception comes in, especially with younger people, teenagers, in your 20s, 30s, 40s. You think you're going to be 70, 80, 90 years old. Oh, I got my whole life before me. I don't mind going to church once a month. Just don't step on my toes, Pastor. You know, give me good stuff where I can leave here with fuzzies on my arm, you know, and feel good about myself, you know, feel good about my sin, You know, I don't want to hear things against my sin. Come on. You know, I had someone tell me once, man, when I come, you know, it's like, man, I leave here like I just got beat up. And I says, well, you living for the Lord? Well, not really. Hello. You know, if you're not living for the Lord, guess what? This is going to beat the snot out of you a little bit. You know, you're not going to like it. But if you're living for the Lord, it's like, oh, yeah, give me more tools so that I can better live for Him. That's what it's all about. It's about walking a walk that He's called us to walk. You see, God has allotted to each one of us in our life's work a certain amount of time. He knows if you're going to reach 20. He knows if you're going to reach 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. He knows that. He knows if you're not. He's given you a certain amount of time in your life. And you know what? No disaster, no accident, and no man can shorten it. It almost means you're invulnerable until God takes you home. Nothing can happen to you. You see, the Lord gave another reason why it was impossible for men to shorten his life. He said, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. To walk in the day means to be walking in the presence of Jesus Christ, the light. To be walking in the Spirit, as it says there in Romans 8, 1 and 2. To not walk in the flesh. It means to walk in communion with Him. It means to walk in obedience to His will. Man, if you're doing that, the peace is going to pass all understanding, man, that you're going to have. Because you know you're in His perfect will. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 10, what we need to do to never ever stumble. You want to know how to never stumble and end up back in your old life or falling back into other things? Here it is. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, Peter said, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. That's an issue sometimes, huh? To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. He said, if these things are yours and they abound in your life, it's moving like this in your life, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. And yet we read in Corinthians that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded those who don't see and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I love that, man. You'll never fall back. You know what? That was my prayer when I gave my life to Christ. And I was serious when I prayed that night and I said, Lord, before I ever look back and go back to the life I had of drugs and alcohol and all the trash that I got into, before I ever go back to that, kill me and take me home. I'd rather be with you than to bring shame to you here on this earth. And you know what? You pray that prayer, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to walk the straight and narrow, or else you know God's going to smoke you, man, if you just start looking back. That's why Jesus said, any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. You see, we're to never forget where he brought us from. But you know what? We're to leave our past where it is in the past, and we're to move forward. The lesson for us this morning is that we should never fear danger. We should never allow it to deter us from what God has called us to do. We need to go forward. If the will of God takes us in a certain direction, yours and my responsibility is to go in boldness and encourage, man. Let's just do it. You see, if we do this, we can go with the assurance that no power of the enemy or even of hell itself can shorten our life until God's appointed work for us is finished. God is going to do what he's going to do. And you know what? He's blessing this fellowship to be able to go out and reach those that are lost for salvation in Jesus Christ. Next week, your homework is verses 11 to 27. As the Lord finally arrives in Bethany, and he tells Martha, that he is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray.